All right, okay. This is just a side note, okay? It's not the message. As a pastor, I sometimes find it difficult to know where God might be leading us as far as our messages are concerned. As you know, I finished a series on Psalm 119, and I do like to preach expository, you know, through books of the Bible. And when you do that, you do capture all kinds of topics and all kinds of ideas in their context. I've been praying and asking God for direction for our Sunday evening service and how God would might want to lead us in our time together. And He has yet to really give me a clear direction. So what I've chosen to do, and why I'm sharing this with you, is because if there is a desire or a need in your heart that maybe, or a question that maybe you would like to have covered or talked about, I would be interested in hearing that. You are God's people, and we are His church, and I would be interested in that as well, and your involvement in how God might guide us on Sunday evenings. I firmly believe that that God is the one who guides us in our studies. Okay, I don't look at this as just an arbitrary thing where I open the Bible up and I point and say that's what I preach. I look at it as God guiding us, and God knows exactly what we need, when we need it. And so I'm just putting that out there to see if you have a few thoughts on any of those things. Not guaranteeing I would answer all your questions or whatever, but I am interested in what God is working and doing in your life. All right, so what I've decided to do tonight is, again, share with you from what I have been learning in the book of Acts as I've been going through this in my devotions. And, you know, there's nothing to be ashamed of in sharing with people what God is doing through your devotions. And as pastor, I take no shame in the fact of taking time and preaching what God's teaching me in my personal time with the Lord. We are in the book of Acts, and the reason I say we, because there are several of us that are going through the Word of Life Quiet Time Diary, and so many of you have also been looking at these passages. But I'd like you to turn your attention to Acts chapter 7 tonight. Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7 has what prominent character? What's the prominent character? Stephen. Yes, Stephen. And just by way of introduction of Stephen, if you just flip over to chapter 6, you will see there that they were picking some servants, some deacons for the new church in Jerusalem. And in verse 3 of chapter 6, "Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. Verse 7, "And the word of God increased, and the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people." So what we have here is an introduction to who Stephen is. Stephen is among a group of men that were chosen for being men of honest report and men who were full of the Holy Spirit. That phrase, "full of the Holy Spirit," got my attention this week. I look at that phrase, "full of the Holy Spirit," and I begin to ask myself, what does that mean? How is that manifested. Obviously, this is something that the people recognized. The people, the believers, recognized that these seven men were men full of the Holy Ghost. So there was something obvious about these men, very apparent, that stood out. And it just challenged my thoughts. Now, let's go to chapter 7. In chapter 7, we have the message that Stephen preaches. He's preaching this before the religious leaders. This is a hard message, a driving message. This is a message where he takes the history of Israel, specifically Moses, and he lays it out before them, and he compares these Israelites and these religious Jews to the Israelites in the wilderness and how they had rebelled against Moses and against God. And he says, "This is you," Stephen speaking to the religious leaders. So he preaches and he gives this long, lengthy message. It's very, very interesting how he, through the inspiration of God, weaves the history of these people. And they would listen to the history, their history. I mean, it was that's valuable to anyone, their history, right? Stephen, knowing that history, weaves into that Jesus Christ. And, of course, we know, if you're familiar with the book of Acts, these religious leaders, these are the ones, the very ones, that condemn Christ to death, sent him to the Romans, and crucify him, they cried. Now, so we come to the end of his message. In verse 51, he says, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them, which showed before of the coming of the Just One, of whom you have been now the betrayers and murderers." This is a courageous, courageous message. He is speaking truth, and he is not backing down. He is calling the shots as he sees them. Verse 53, "Who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it." Remember, we're dealing with some very astute, wise scribes and leaders. They are very knowledgeable in the books of the law. And here we have Stephen saying, "You've received it, but you have not kept it." All right, well, verse 54, "When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth." Now, this is, they're not biting him, but this is a expression of anger, an expression whereas you are visibly seeing these people affected. Their spirits are that of anger. In verse 55, "But he," that is Stephen, "being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice, and they stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city, and they stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep." So that's the account of Stephen and of his death. As I studied this week and had an opportunity just to look at this in my time with the Lord, I was reminded again of our culture and of our world. Here we see a man who is killed for his faith. He's killed for his trust in the Lord. He's killed because he is holding to Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. And he is put to death for this belief. This is simply a belief. This man is not doing anything wrong. He's not hurting any people. But he is proclaiming a message from heaven that is contradicting man's message, man's idea and thoughts of the way God would want to do things. So, as I looked at this, I had to ask the question, what kind of man was Stephen? What was he like? To be around him, to rub shoulders with him, to be a man that out of the thousands that were in the church of Jerusalem, and they only chose seven, he was one of the ones that was chosen. What was it about Stephen? And I believe something that stands out here is this very phrase, he is full of the Holy Spirit. Now, just to break down that phrase and its definitions and what it means, this is really the idea of being full is really literally that it is to be filled up as opposed to being empty. It is the idea you have the cup, and the cup is filled up. So it's the exact opposite of being empty. And so we take this idea, we take this thought, and we look at this, and the word being here in verse 55 is a word that's used to speak of the existence of something. One of the dictionaries that I read said that this verb always involves a pre-existent state prior to the fact referred to and a continuance of the state after the fact. So in other words, what we have here is we have that this man, Stephen, had been and was continuing to be full of the Spirit of God. If he was a cup and the Spirit of God was water, he would be overflowing with it. And the outside would be all wet with the Spirit of God and the evidence of that. Now, as I thought about this, what really drew me to this was Luke, who is the writer of Acts, makes mention of this at the end of Stephen's life. And we got to remember that the words, the phrases are all very important as you look at the Word of God. And I asked God, why did you inspire Luke here to add this detail at this time in Stephen's life? Okay, logical question, right? It's good to ask questions of the Bible. Ask these kinds of things. I believe that one reason, was to be an encouragement to all those that are persecuted for their faith. To be a strength to them. To be a help to them. Well, why do I say that? Well, I want to read to you a little bit from my journal as I journaled this about this. I believe what this means is that Stephen is demonstrating a character that can only be explained as God at work in and through him. Stephen was submitting himself to God's control. The result or fruit of such a decision or way of life are these things. He has a vision of God's throne and Jesus standing, waiting for him. He speaks with words of grace and words of forgiveness as his last dying breath. There is no fear, no anger, no cursing. He did not fight back. He was being killed, yet responded in such a way that it could only be explained as him being filled with the Holy Spirit. Now let's think about this. We have a man now who has preached his heart out. Jesus Christ and him crucified, buried, and rose again. He's preached this. And now he is drug out of the city, and rocks are being thrown at his head. He is feeling the blows. Now I want to ask you a question. How would you respond in such a situation? How would any normal human being respond to having rocks thrown at them for them not doing anything but obeying their God? Or let's not even take it that far. Let's just take it out in the play yard. If you get rocks thrown at you, you pick up a rock right back, right? Or you try to run, try to hide, fight back with your words. You could think about this in not a literal sense, but maybe metaphorically. Experiencing a barrage of attacks at your workplace. Or how do your coworkers that know not the Lord, when they experience attacks, how do they respond? It's natural for the human being to fight back, to protect themselves, to want to inflict upon their enemies the exact pain that they are feeling. Dear ones, the ultimate challenge I believe that God has for us tonight is that we are to be people who are full of the Holy Spirit. Is this not a command that Paul gives us in Ephesians chapter 5? Where he says, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." This "be filled" is the verb form of the adjective we see in Acts 7:55. This is an imperative in Ephesians. And the Apostle Paul, in that context, we see him speaking of how a believer is to live, redeeming the time before the days are evil. And then following that, in fact, why don't we turn briefly to Ephesians chapter 5, just to see what all is involved here. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 17 says, "Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." Verse 18, "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Continue on in verse 19, "Speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God." Do you notice something here? The Apostle Paul here is asking things of people that are not natural, but are things that are results or a fruit of the Spirit of God in a person's life. You see, dear ones, we as believers, we are different in a very, very real way than those that know not the Lord. We are different because the Spirit of God lives within us. And God, the call of God, the command of God, is that we relinquish our own control and give it to the Spirit who lives within us. And that is why you see a person that trusts Jesus Christ, you see their life begin to change. Because they realize that the Spirit of God is at work. And they begin to let go of their old man, the old things that they held on to. And their life becomes different because the Spirit of God works and does incredible, mighty things in a person's life that can only be described as the Spirit of God at work. I continued in my journal, "What a challenge to me. I see how martyrs for Christ can die with such grace and strength." Have you ever thought about that? I mean, we read about some of these stories, Fox's Book of Martyrs. The vast majority of these accounts, you see these men and these women die with grace. I mean, being burned at the stake, you see them dying with dignity. And I don't know why this is true in my life, but I've been thinking a lot about persecution the last couple of weeks. I've been thinking a lot about persecution coming at me personally. Persecution for my faith. I continued on, "These martyrs are so focused on submitting to God that it overwhelms their natural inclinations." I admit, you know, sometimes I fear what man can do to me. I know the Bible tells us not to, but sometimes I do fear. And I continue to ask God for strength to help me with that. Whether it's persecution for my faith, harm to my family, an assault upon my person, I can see now how a strong faith and submission to God can help a person through those kinds of times. You know, we don't ever know when something bad's going to happen to us. We'll be persecuted or assaulted or whatever that might be. God's very clear in His Word that we should not fear what man can do unto us. Why can He say that? How can He say that? How can a person not fear? That's only possible when we relinquish control and we give it to the Spirit of God. That's it. That's the answer. That's how we can do it. I thought again about Stephen, and I thought about his life, and I thought about, you know what, Stephen, in order to minister and to come to the end of his life with such dignity and such grace, there had to be some things that are true, and I thought of these two things. Stephen didn't have anything to hide. I believe Stephen, being a man of the Holy Spirit, he didn't have anything to hide. He was a man who dealt with any sin that was in his life. Because I want to tell you folks, listen, if you have sin, if I have sin and I have harbored that in my heart, that sin is a distraction or a wall or partition from allowing the Spirit of God to have full control over our lives. And that is so why it is so very important that we deal with our sin quickly. When God convicts us, we deal with it. 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." You know, God has forgiven us through Jesus Christ on the cross, absolutely. But God desires us to agree about our condition, our sin. Agree with God. Because that, again, puts us in a place where we are submitting to the Spirit of God and His control in our lives. I believe Stephen had nothing to hide. I believe he was a man of integrity. Knowing God knows all things. He could have a vision of heaven. And he knew that Jesus Christ already knew all that he had done, but that his blood had paid for it. He was pure before his God. Isn't it a beautiful picture? Jesus Christ is standing. I mean, Stephen, I believe, is the only one to witness this vision. And he testified of it, and Luke captured it for us in words. But he sees Jesus Christ at the throne of God. And he's standing. Everywhere else he's sitting. But here he's standing. He knows he's ready to welcome Stephen. I believe Stephen had nothing to hide, but I've also believed that Stephen had no fear except for a fear of God. This had to be true for a man to stand up in front of these powerful people who had power, obviously, to kill him, and to state clearly the truth of God. To not hold it back. To stand up for it. No fear. You know, as we look at Stephen and the way his life ended, we see grace, we see forgiveness, we see peace overwhelming his person. Dear ones, this is the Spirit of God at work. And I just wonder if these dear brothers and sisters in Christ around the world that even now are facing persecution and are facing death, I just wonder if in those final moments of suffering and pain, if they do experience the grace and peace of God. I believe that's what we see here. And I wonder if I believe that this is why we see these dear people being able to stand up for the Christ to the very end. You read of the stories of people standing in the line. They go down and they just shoot one after the other. And your turn is next. Why is it they don't cower in fear? Why is it they stare right at their shooters with grace and love? Full of the Spirit of God. Dear ones, it's a powerful thought. It's a powerful thought. Another observation that I made as I looked at this phrase is that it appears as if this is something that is known and identified by other believers around us. This aspect, this idea of being full in the Holy Spirit, or full of the Spirit, Holy Spirit, seems to be an idea that is known by other believers. Well, that makes sense, doesn't it? Because the people in the world, they don't know the Spirit of God, they don't understand, and they cannot explain why people might be different. They don't understand why there is no fear in the eyes of these captors, of these captives that they have. So how are we known? As we intermingle with one another, are we able to recognize and understand that we are men and women full of the Holy Spirit? It's an important thought, and it should be a part of each one of our lives and reputations. You know, it's interesting that believing the Lord Jesus Christ is described as being full of the Holy Spirit. You know when that was? Luke chapter 4, the temptation. Dear ones, Jesus Christ, he's described, and let's just flip over there. We have a little bit of time yet. Luke chapter 4, in verse 1, we read this: Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. All right, and you can go, you can let your mind run with this whole idea that this is God being full of God. Yes. But listen, this is the God man, all right? And the God man is now being led of the Spirit into the wilderness. He is full of the Holy Spirit. And the incredible things that we see there, he is without food for 40 days. 40 days. And then Satan comes and he tempts him three times. And he tempts him in different areas of his life. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life. He tempts him first with the idea of food. And Jesus Christ, being God, he responds in great wisdom, masterfully using the scriptures to repel these temptations of the evil one. Dear ones, we are not Jesus Christ. We are not perfect and holy like Jesus Christ. We do, however, experience temptations. But here's the wonderful thing, is that the very Spirit of God that was that filled Jesus Christ this day is the very Spirit of God that fills you and me. It enables us to encounter these temptations and these challenges and to walk away victorious by the grace and the almighty power of God. In every week, I have an opportunity to talk with an accountability partner. His name's Brad. I've talked about him before. But we rejoice together when after we get all done and in our sharing, we make this observation: God has helped us this week. God has given us victory. God has given us strength. So are we full of the Holy Spirit? Are you? Is this something that is a part of your life? Do you give God and His Spirit control in all areas? That's an important thought. You know, we may be submitting to God in one area, or maybe most areas of life, but there maybe are a few that we hold on to. Be the kind of person that I believe Stephen was, where he had nothing to hide. Be a man or a woman of integrity. Deal with your sin. And walk with God, fearing only Him. For in a very real sense, we do not need to fear what man can do to us. Be bold, Christian. Be bold for Jesus Christ, Pastor. Walk with courage and no fear. Be full of the Holy Spirit. Lord Jesus, thank you for our time together. And God, I believe I have shared and spoken what you have desired me to share. Lord, take these words. Take your scriptures. Use them as you see fit in all of our hearts. I thank you for how they have been an encouragement and strength to me. And Lord, I just love the opportunity and the platform upon that you have given to me to encourage others with these words that you have encouraged me with. God, your people are going out into the world this week and are facing challenges that I do not know, but you do. Give them the strength and prepare them for these things. Lord, the Spirit of God goes with them. I know that you take care of your people. And for that, I give you praise. Help us to be courageous and not fear. In Jesus' name, amen.